If you have a Bible this morning, we'd like you to open it with us to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. And the children can be dismissed. They're going to have a special time of worship in the lower level with Cheyenne this morning, so if they can be dismissed at this time. Again, just would you just take a moment, maybe just in the quietness of your heart as I lead you and us together. Let's just ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we come again in great need of truth and understanding of revelation, of understanding who we are and understanding who you are and understanding why we're here. And Father, we are so thankful again for the truth, the revelation of your word that reveals to us meaning and purpose in this life. And now, Father, this morning, as we once again come to it, we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit to whom you chose to author it, and we would pray that he would be so kind and gracious again to open our hearts to understand. And we are praying for ourselves that we would be receptive and our hearts would be soft and pliable and willing to accept, not argue, but willing to accept what you speak to us this morning through your word. Thank you for this time, and thank you for these that have chosen to gather. We're asking you for your blessing, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know who said it, but they said it right. Properly understood, the message of Christmas confronts before it comforts. It disturbs before it delights. In other words, to truly celebrate Christmas, we must be confronted. We must be disturbed. And I know those two words, confronted and disturbed, usually are not on our radar when we're thinking about this joyous time of the year. To help us understand what I mean, in order to truly celebrate Christmas, we need to be confronted and we need to be disturbed. I want you to think about a Christmas movie, one that I watch every Christmas, probably tonight or tomorrow night. Barb and I will pull out the DVD. I have both the black and white and I have the color version. Not sure, probably the black and white of It's a Wonderful Life. Many of you, most of you have watched the movie, right? It's a story seen from the angelic perspective about a man named George Bailey. George's dream in life was to leave his hometown of Bedford Falls to see the world. And you remember that night that George's dad died unexpectedly. And George's need to take over the savings and loan, which hindered George from leaving Bedford Falls and seeing the world. George spent years feeling as if his life was a failure, as he compared his life to those around him. You remember his brother. His despair and despondency came to a head when Uncle Billy left the money sitting on the bank counter, and Mr. Potter takes the money and puts George in the savings and loan in an irreversible position. In George's despair, you remember, he tries to take his own life by jumping off a bridge. And this is where Angel Clarence comes on the scene and rescues George from the icy waters. Clarence does something else, and it's this. He allows George to see what Bedford Falls would look like if George had never existed. If George had never existed, Bedford Falls would probably have been known as Pottersville, known as Mr. Potter, the evil tycoon. All of George's loved ones and friends' lives would have had total different outcomes. The town would have been filled with hopelessness and immorality and corruption and coldness. Bedford Falls would have been a dark and despicable place to live. Clarence allows George to see the difference that his life had made on the people in the town of Bedford Falls. And it was then, and only then, that George came to his senses and realized that his life had not been a failure, and that after all, it had been a wonderful life. You see, George Bailey found comfort only after he had been confronted and disturbed but by what life would have been like if Bedford Falls would have been like if he had never lived. This is the question I want you to consider with me this morning. Have you ever considered what life would be like if Jesus had never come to this earth on that first Christmas morning? The short answer is this. If Jesus had never come to this earth on that first Christmas morning, this world and the people in this world would have had no hope from the curse of sin that is on it. In order for us to truly celebrate Christmas, in order for us to truly find comfort in Christmas, we have to be confronted and we have to be disturbed with the reality of the curse of sin that is on this earth. We all have our favorite Christmas hymns and carols. Hands down for me is the Christmas hymn, the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And some of you know that it's really a hymn about Christ's second coming rather than his first coming, but nonetheless, it's still my favorite Christmas hymn. And what makes it my favorite Christmas hymn is the words found in verse 3. They go something like this. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He came to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Isaac Watts understood the reason for Jesus entering this world the first time and coming a second time was because of the curse of sin on this world. He penned, as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. And the truth is this morning, the curse of sin is found everywhere. There is no place on this planet where you can go this morning that has not been affected by the curse of sin. The curse and effect of sin is evident in the sickness, the disease, the suffering, and the pain in the world. The University of Iowa's Children's Hospital will not be cleared out on Christmas morning. But on Christmas morning, it will give evidence to the curse of sin. The curse of sin is evident not only in the sickness and the disease and the suffering and the pain in this world. The curse of sin is evident in the groaning of creation. Isaac Watts began that third verse by saying this, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. There were no thorns infesting the ground in God's original creation. Sin brought a curse to God's perfect creation. And creation now experiences hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and droughts and earthquakes. And for us living here in Iowa, blizzards. Because of the curse of sin. Romans 8 and verse 20 says this, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The next time you hear of what the world calls natural disaster, let your mind go to, it's all because of the curse of sin on creation. The curse of sin is seen in the sickness and disease and the sorrow and the suffering and the groaning of creation, but the curse of sin is evident in broken relationships, in the loneliness, in the division we see all around us amongst people. There was harmony, there was oneness, there was unity of spirit in God's original creation. And you, as I witnessed and watched and read this last week of the school shooting in Madison, you cannot but help but think another indication, another evidence of what? The curse of sin on this world. You see, God created a perfect world. And he said, Adam and Eve in the garden in this perfect world. And our first parents rebelled against God. They refused to submit to his authority. They transgressed his law. And the Bible calls that sin. And the consequence for their sin was the curse of sin that came in this world and came on this world. This curse is in plain sight all around us. It's obvious to all of us. But there's one place on this earth, on the planet, where it is hidden to many this morning. One place on the planet where many are oblivious to it. And that one place is the human heart. Sin. And the curse of sin came into this world through Adam. But it didn't stop with Adam. It spread to all people. You have your Bibles open there, Romans chapter 5, and verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Sin and the curse of sin has infiltrated every human heart. There's one thing that's true of every person here this morning. All of us have been infiltrated by the curse of sin that Adam brought into this world, but then spread to all of us. We are all sinners. Now, we've recognized the effect of the curse of sin on the human body. We see the effect of the curse of sin on the created world. We see the division and the disunity and the broken relationships among people. We see that curse of sin on relationships. But hidden from many people's eyes, because the Bible says that Satan has blinded their eyes, many humans fail to see the evidence of that curse in their own heart, in their own life. And so I want to open our hearts, I want to open our eyes, I want to open our minds this morning to the effect of the curse in our lives, in your life. And let me give you three. Number one, every human stands guilty and condemned before God. We will all stand before God someday and give an account. Every one of us in this room has an appointment with God. It's an appointment that you will not miss. We don't know the hour of that appointment. That's uncertain. But the certainty of that appointment is as certain as God's word tells us it is. It's true. And it's appointed men to die, but after this, every man will stand before God. And as we've just seen from Romans chapter 5, we have all missed the mark of God's standard of righteousness. We've all sinned. God's standard of righteousness is perfection because he is perfect. No one can measure up to that standard of perfection. We all, the Bible says, we all fall short of that perfection. Solomon writes this, "Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." In the book of Job, we read this in Job 15 and verse 14. "What is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous?" It's a rhetorical question. No, there cannot be a man born of a woman. There's no one that can be righteous like God. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46 says, "For there is no one who does not sin." You see, it's not that some people are under the curse of sin. We all are under the curse of sin. Every human is born guilty and condemned before God. And there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves by our righteousness to remove the guilt and the sentence of that guilt that is on us. And by the way, the sentence, the judgment for our guilt is clearly spelled out by God. He communicated it way back in the garden. And it's that truth is spread throughout Scripture. And it's this: the wages of sin is death. So the effect of the curse on every human heart is that every human is born and stands condemned and guilty by God. Secondly, every human is born an enemy of God. The curse and effect of sin is evident in the broken relationships among people. We see the division, we see the hatred, we see the bitterness, we see the separation of people. It is obvious to us. But the curse of sin in every human's heart not only resulted in broken relationships among people, it resulted in a broken relationship with God. And it's not just that my relationship with God is broken or that I'm separated from God because of my sin. You've got your Bibles open to Romans 5. Notice what Paul says. Just pick it up with me in verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And verse 10 is what I want you to notice with me. "For if while we were," what? "Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more then shall we be reconciled," we are reconciled, "shall we be saved by his life." The Bible tells us that every human is born at war with God, separated from God, a broken relationship with God, but far more than that, we are enemies of God. We are at war with God, and someday we will stand before this God to whom we are an enemy with. Thirdly, the curse of sin is seen and it's evidenced in that every human is born with the wrath of God abiding on them. We're guilty. We're condemned. We're at war with God. We're enemies with God. We have no righteousness of our own. And because God is a holy God and God is a just God, God must demand truth. He must demand justice. He must demand righteousness. And Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And in John chapter 3 and verse 36, we're told that God's wrath is abiding on those who do not believe in Jesus. It is abiding on every human at the very point of birth. It is being stored up on every human who rejects Jesus, and it will culminate in an eternal wrath a place called hell if we die in our guilt. Hell is real. And if it won't go away if we don't talk about it. It won't go away if we ignore it. And Jesus, the little baby in the manger who came and lived on this earth for 33 years and lived a righteous life, he wasn't afraid to talk about hell. He was so concerned that we understood the reality of it that he spoke about it often. And he was so concerned not only that we understood the reality of it, but he wanted us to know the awfulness of it. And so Jesus spoke about this place of eternal wrath and judgment. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke like this about it. Hell. Hellfire. The damnation of hell. Eternal damnation. The resurrection of damnation. Everlasting fire. The place of torment. Destruction. Outer darkness, the worm that never dies, the fire that is never quenched, the place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment. And again, those are the words of Jesus. If Jesus had not come to this earth and gone to a cross, there would be no hope for the suffering, the sickness, the disease, the pain that our bodies face. If Jesus had not come to this world, creation would have no hope. Its groaning would go on for all eternity. If Jesus had not come to this earth, there would be no hope for the sorrow and the suffering of loneliness, of broken relationships. If Jesus had not come to this world, last but not least, every human would be destined to an eternal hell with no hope. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years in torment in an everlasting fire. But God looked down from heaven and he saw a dark world. He saw a sin-cursed world, a hopeless world. And he sent his only begotten Son to come into this world as the light of the world. And as the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." And this is how he did it in a nutshell. Jesus came as a baby. He came as the eternal Son of God, truly God. He came as a man born of a virgin, like you and me in every way except for sin. Truly man. He lived a sinless life as the God-man. He went to a cross and willingly gave his life as a sacrifice for my sin. You see, he came to remove my guilt. He came to remove the curse of sin on my life. He came to remove the sentence of death that was hanging over my head because of my sin. And the way he did it was by paying my debt himself, by taking the sentence of my death and dying in my place on a cross. He took my sin and the guilt and the filth of my sin and the sentence of my sin on himself. Isaiah 53 says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He paid the price of my sin. He provided a way for my sin to be forgiven and no longer held and charged against me. And in so doing, He also provided a way for me to be reconciled back to God and my enmity with God removed. And lastly, by paying my debt and providing a way for me to be reconciled back with Him and have peace with Him, lastly, He removed and shielded me from the horrific consequences of God's righteous wrath and eternity in hell. Romans 5 and verse 9 says this, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from" what? "The wrath of God." Go back with me again to the words of the angel to Joseph. "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He will save His people from their sins. You see, not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will be forgiven. Not everyone will be reconciled. Not everyone will have the sentence of death removed. Not everyone will escape the wrath of God and the torment of hell. As I often say at funerals, not everyone goes to heaven. The question is, who are the His? "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." I want to tell you who the His are. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You see, the people who will receive this salvation are the people who will respond to this great salvation. These are the people that will repent of their sin and look to Jesus and understand who Jesus is and accept Jesus as the Savior for their sin. You see, it's only when you're confronted, it's only when you're disturbed with the reality of your sin and of your guilt and the sentence of your sin and the wrath and the judgment of God upon your life and the enmity that you have with God. It's only when you are disturbed and you are confronted by that you can then only truly understand what Christmas is about and the comfort that Jesus offers us to those who will get honest with themselves and get honest with God and admit freely that they are guilty and they don't have enough righteousness to appease and to honor a holy God, and they fall short of the glory of God, and that Jesus came to provide that which they needed, which they could never provide. I really, 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 as I sat in my office and wrote these words, I really, really trust that you have responded to the great salvation that God set in motion on Christmas morning when God sent His Son as a baby in a manger. And if you have never repented of your sin and been disturbed and confronted by it and been real and authentic before a holy God and admitted it before him and confessed it before him and acknowledged that you are fall short of his glory and that you are receiving it. If you have never done that, I tell you this morning, it's not too late. It's not too late to come to Jesus. It's not too late today to receive Jesus as your Savior. But I do tell you, there will be a day when it will be too late. There will be a day in which it will be too late. And those who have not rejected Jesus will live in the eternal state of their condemnation and their guilt and the judgment and the sentence of their sin for all eternity. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Find the forgiveness and the peace and the hope of eternal life in heaven when you die. I ask you again, do you have that confidence? Complete confidence and assurance without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you would awake in the arms of Jesus, at home with him in heaven, a world free from the curse of sin. Would you stand with me? Father, we just want to thank you, because I believe that there are many in this room that have gotten real and authentic and genuine before you and have cried out to you and not trying to play the game, but have fully confessed before you that they are a sinner. They fall short of your righteousness and glory. I'm convinced that there's many that have cried out to you in this room to save them from their sin. But there could be, and there might be, someone in this room that still has a closed fist against you, still at war, refusing to humble themselves, fighting what you're doing in their life, or maybe at this very moment, refusing to humble themselves before you, a holy God, and fall on their face, repent and turn and confess and admit their sin and come to Jesus as their Savior. Oh, may today be the day that someone in this room comes to Jesus as their Savior and receives what he did for them on the cross and the resurrection. So challenge our hearts. And for those that have come to Jesus, Father, comfort our hearts in the great hope that we have in Jesus. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.